Good morning. Let's come together and pray. Lord God, your love for us has been present since the beginning of time. We praise and worship you, for you are a great and loving God. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Lord, you know our hearts and you know our lives. We confess all that has caused separation from you. Forgive us, Lord, for the things we have done that make us feel uncomfortable in your presence. We thank you for this wonderful open week where we have been able to hear the impact of Christ in people's lives. At a time when many question the relevance of our faith, we continue to give the presence to be witnesses in this world, witness that strength, the witness of Christ in the community of Banstead. Help us to be the answer to those questions of relevance by what we do and what we are known for. Make us a welcoming body of Christ here in Banstead, Lord. We saw that this last week, Lord. May people come and see what happens here and then get a glimmer of you, Father. Father, we pray for what's going on in the world. We continue to pray for all those affected by the recent terrorist attacks, their families, and those who responded so bravely. We hear stories of how individuals ran to danger to protect others. These acts of compassion and love provide a glimmer of the ultimate sacrifice when you, Lord, became man and bore all our sin. Father, we pray for our leaders at this time of great uncertainty after the recent election. We pray that our nation does not continue to turn its back on God. We pray that you will be there when decisions are being made and that your voice will be heard above the egos and the self-interest. Please look after all the people in your church throughout the world, especially those who live in areas where it is hard to be a Christian. We again, Lord, thank you for this wonderful week where we've heard the gospel so clearly. We thank you for Roger, who provided great guidance with such joy and enthusiasm. We thank you for each of the speakers who all spoke with such honesty and humility. We thank you for Kevin and the team here at Christchurch for organising and running this event. Father, we pray for all those who came who have yet to know you. We pray for soft hearts and the Holy Spirit would move them to seek you. We pray for the forthcoming Life Explored course. May this be a success, Lord. Lord, in everything we do here, and a wider church, may we glorify you by giving you our best. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning's reading can be found on page 913 of the Blue Church Bibles. We're in Joel, in chapter 2. Initially, we're going to read from verses 12 to 14, and then from verses 28 to 32. So that's page 913, Joel chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. And now we're going to move on to verses 28 to 32. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls.
Good, thank you. I'm just going to lower this to make it suitable for a normal-sized person. Just one. Is that as low as it goes? All right. Thank you. Well, it's good to see you, and welcome to our early morning service. Good for you, getting up at this time. I can't believe it. But anyway, it's good to see you. Let me just take this opportunity to say a hearty thanks to all in the church for a tremendous amount of work that's gone into this week. It's been a blessed week, hasn't it? It's been a good week. And we've had some remarkable stories and testimonies. And I believe the Lord's been at work in our midst. But I want to thank you as well for making me welcome. And you've been an incredibly caring and kind and generous church, not just this week, but over many years. I want to say a hearty thanks to you for that. Let me just mention as well the bookstall. I think you know that normally I start by mentioning one or two books. It's very useful for me to do this because it gets out Christian books, which I'm very passionate about, but it also just gets my jaw warmed up and going before we turn to the Word of God, and that's more important than you might imagine. I don't make any money on any of the books, so they're all very, very reduced in price, and they're really resources that you might think in terms of getting a few to pass on to others as well as for reading yourself. So lots of them are only a pound each, others are reduced in price. The three I want to mention today are not a pound, they're slightly dearer, but they're great. You're probably aware, and it's a very significant time, on October 31st this year, it will be exactly 500 years since Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg in Germany, East Germany it was, of course. And it was to be the catalyst, the trigger of the Reformation throughout Europe. Incredibly important, and I've no doubt at all that it'd be well covered in the media as we come up to that. After all, it only happens every 500 years, this sort of anniversary. There are one or two things about Martin Luther there. There's a little book about what he was actually nailing on the door. There's a DVD, but there's this very helpful short, easy-to-read biography entitled Convinced by Scripture. It's the life story of Martin Luther. It's a couple of pounds, but it's worth reading so that as we go into the autumn and things are talked about, I'm sure, at least you're aware of him. He certainly wasn't perfect, but we owe a great debt to Martin Luther and all he did to point us back to the Scripture. I think you'd enjoy that. And then every so often, a new missionary biography comes out. I love missionary biographies. And you think, oh, that's a humdinger, a really good one. Well, this is a really good one. It's entitled, We Died Before We Came. And it's two individuals whose lives were really messed up. But eventually they come to faith, they get married, and they go to serve in a country they never tell us which one it is. It's obviously clearly somewhere in the Middle East, and work amongst people who are very hostile to what they're sharing. I'd love to tell you what happens because it's really gripping, but it'd spoil the book. I just recommend it. A true story of sacrifice and hope. And chapter one's got your attention, and it keeps it throughout the book. And then I know I mentioned this, I think it was on Thursday night. I love this book. It came out years ago for adults. And those of you who remember Billy Graham, do any of you remember the Billy Graham Crusades? Yes, you are old, Trevor, sorry. I remember them as well. But those of us who remember the Billy Graham Crusades know that in the 1960s, he gave these away in the tens of thousands. They were cheap editions of these. It was called What the Bible is All About. I've only got one of the adult ones left, I'm afraid. But I've got a number of these. They've made it for children. Oh, it's super. It really is super. And every week I send a sort of Sunday school lesson to two of my grandchildren who haven't got a very great church near to where they live. So I send them a Sunday school lesson. And I usually dip into this and then refer them to it as we go through things. It's ever so helpful. If you open it and look, you'll be gripped. It would be suitable for adults to use, but there is an adult one, but I just recommend it. Those of you who've got children or grandchildren, looking at one or two of you, great-grandchildren, you really enjoy this. It's just £8 and it's a super book. I've also brought, if I may, a newsletter. I'll have them in my hand. I know some of you get this by post anyway, but I'd love to give you the current one before you leave. Well, now, this little book of Joel. Let me try and introduce it. You're probably aware that in the Bible, we have different types of books. Of course, it's all the Word of God, and we sometimes call it a library, it is one book. And of course, it's a great theme, whether in the Old Testament written before Jesus was born or the New Testament written after his birth. The theme is always Jesus. In the Old Testament, there's a looking forward to him, an anticipation of him, prophecies about him, and then the New Testament, the description of him and the impact that he made and will make. Now, in the Bible, there are, of course, books of poetry, books of history, we've got letters. We've got biographies. There's a real variety of different types of books. But we have 17 books written by the prophets. And they were written in one of the darkest periods of Bible history. When the people were obeying God, they didn't particularly need the prophets in the same way. But when there was outright disobedience and the nation turned against God, as they did, God raised up prophets to deal with the sort of religious life of his own people in that day and age. Now, when you read through the prophets, it's almost as if you're reading a description of today's society. But of course, it was written, 2,500 years ago, maybe slightly longer. And they were exposing the sins of the day. They warned people about judgment to come, that God, who is holy, can't just overlook sin or, you know, brush it aside and pretend it doesn't exist. No, God, who is just as well as holy, must indeed punish sin. And yet, in their exposure of sin and their warning about judgment, there is always a sort of deep down, earnest yearning for the people to repent, to turn from their sin and receive forgiveness. And as well, all the way through the prophets, there is a pointing to the coming Messiah. And of course, we know this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're given all sorts of information about where he'll be born, how he'll be born, how he'll live, what he'll do, how he'll die, how he'll rise from the dead, the impact that he'll make, etc. They spoke to the people of their age, but in so doing, they were speaking to the people of every age and to us today. They predicted coming events, particularly concerning the Lord Jesus. And in their speaking and their writing, they're giving us eternal principles about what is right, what is wrong, and about our relationship with God. Now, this little book of Joel, and it's easy to miss because there are only three short chapters. Joel probably knew the prophets Elijah and Elisha. Probably when he was a young man, he was aware of these two older prophets, and so he lived at that sort of time. It was a time of national disaster. Now, for them, it wasn't a massacre on London Bridge. What was actually happening to them was something that was totally devastating. A plague of locusts had come. They were like an army, and Joel gives us descriptions as to all that they suffered, this army who darkened the sky, eclipsed the sun, spread over miles, and then, of course, descended and devoured all the greenery of the nation. They even stripped the bark off the trees, and then eventually, of course, the locusts left, but a famine followed in their trail. and then after the famine, a drought. Now, it's very easy to say these words, and you sort of get a picture of it, but if you can imagine the people living through those days, and this was impacting everybody. What happened in London a week or so ago no doubt impacted many people, but this was everybody in the nation. According to chapter 1, verse 2, old men said they'd never seen anything like it before. In verse 5, it says even the drunkards felt the effect because there were no longer all the ingredients to make the alcohol. In chapter 1 as well, the priest said, we've nothing to make our sacrifices with. Everything's been taken from us. And in verse 20 of chapter 1, we read that even the cattle and the sheep were crying because the place was so desperate. So here is Joel raised up to preach in this situation. And, of course, anybody speaking on behalf, as it were, of God is going to get the cynics and the skeptics and those who are angry with God, shaking their fists not only at God but at Joel as well. But he called for a national assembly. He said, we need to gather together as a nation and we need to repent. One would love to hear that sort of message coming from the Christian leaders of the nation. But nevertheless, Joel kept true to what God was saying. In his prophesying, as he called the nation to repent and turn back to God, he made prophecies of the future. The first one, and it's quite familiar because it's taken up and written in the New Testament and at various seasons of the year, we refer to it. It shall come to pass, said Joel, afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and it goes on. So there is coming a time, says Joel, when God will pour out his spirit on men and women, on all flesh. 800 years later, that prophecy was wonderfully fulfilled. Jesus had been born, he'd lived, he'd gone to a cross, he died and been buried, he'd risen from the dead. He had ascended back to his Father in heaven. And then, as the early Christians had gathered together in an upper room, the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible teaches there's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons in the Godhead. And God, the Spirit, came to live within those early believers. And they went out onto the streets and they preached and they prophesied. Well, prophesied in the sense that they were pointing people back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the message was being preached, there was heckling, but it was wonderful heckling. What must we do, they said. And the answer comes back that they're to repent and believe. The Holy Spirit had come to live within men and women who trusted him. And every Whit Sunday, and I think it was just a week or two ago, we were remembering that, where we recall the event when God, by his Holy Spirit, came to live, not as it were just on people, but actually live within men and women. So Joel prophesied this, and it was fulfilled. But there was another prophecy as well. It comes throughout the whole of the little book, but you get it particularly in chapter 3. Joel speaks of judgment. Five times Joel refers to the phrase, the day of the Lord. And Joel says that God, Almighty God, the one who brought all things into being, the one who knows all things and can do all things, this great God is going to judge individuals. Well, actually, not just individuals, he's going to judge the world system. He's going to judge nations, but he's going to judge individuals, and then he will reign. Now, the way we've been brought up in the West, etc., we find the whole idea of God judging people something a little bit difficult to sort of easily accept and share. We almost feel embarrassed about it. And yet you stop and you consider and you think, well, there is judgment going on all around. I remember, again, it's perhaps aging me, in 1988, an awesome event happened. As soon as I mentioned, those of you who are too young to recall 1988 will know of this event, because Ben Johnson of Canada broke out of the starting gates like no other man had ever done so in history. And the commentator, just completely overwhelmed by what he was seeing, said, "Did you see that, ladies and gentlemen?" He said, "Did you see that? Ben Jonson, it's Ben Jonson, it's Ben." He was totally enthused by what he saw. And as people watched around the world, Ben Jonson broke the Olympic record. He turned the sprint into the fastest ever that any human being had ever made. And of course, the crowd just went wild, such enthusiasm. All the other runners, of course, had to congratulate him. He took his lap of honour, etc., and eventually was on the podium, and he was hailed as this great sporting hero. But then something happened. Tests were done. They found in his blood steroids. And they sent back for Ben Jonson to give up his gold medal, and it was awarded to another. Snatched and taken away because this Canadian was disgraced, because despite what everybody thought they were seeing and what Ben Jonson appeared to be doing, there'd been a con, there'd been dishonesty, and the victory lap, well, it was a nonsense. The judges went inside the body and they saw what was really happening. Now, there'll be many people one day who will stand before God with a sense of, "Well, I haven't been that bad. Surely I'll be all right." But God sees into the heart. He knows what's been going on. He knows the details of all our lives. When you stop and think about what you're really like, when nobody else is watching, some of the things that we thought about and spoken and done. You know, if I could have an action replay on certain periods of my life, I think, right, that particular moment, I wish I could turn the clock back and start again, and I wouldn't do what I did or say what I did or go where I went. And aren't we all like that? Don't we all sin? And Joel says, yes, there's coming a day when God will pour out his spirit on all flesh, but there is coming a day of judgment. One of those prophecies was fulfilled at Pentecost. One of those prophecies is yet to be fulfilled. But just because it's so far unfulfilled as far as we are concerned doesn't mean that it's null and void and Joel made a huge mistake. One day it will happen. There is a day coming of judgment. But now listen, what I love about the book of Joel, between, as it were, the first prophecy fulfilled, and the second prophecy yet to be fulfilled, is something else. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And it shall come to pass," listen to this, "that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that little sentence is taken up and again repeated in the New Testament. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's something very solemn about what Joel is saying, but there's something wonderfully heartwarming as well. Here we are, we deserve, as a nation, yes, but as individuals, we deserve judgment. And yet here is God saying, "Call on my name, and you will be saved." A gospel that is for everyone, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Whether a person's young or old, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're, as the Bible categorizes it, Jew or Greek, whatever religious or social background we may have come from, whether we're slaves or free, whether we're cultured or crude, whatever our past, here's the invitation: whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's so simple, really. We just call. And yet there's great security. We shall be saved. I love the fact, and I've preached on this in the past when I've been in Banstead, I love the fact that Jesus didn't come into the world for good people, because he would never have found any. He came into the world for sinners. And you and I qualify, don't we? And to us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. On Thursday night, I interviewed Billy McCurry, and it's a very stunning, striking testimony, isn't it? Here is this UVF terrorist just set on a course to try and get revenge for the murder of his father when Billy was just 12 years of age, and eventually gets his revenge, ends up serving really a life sentence in the Mays prison. I've interviewed Billy many, many times. But there's another guy I've interviewed as well who's got a very similar background. In some ways, a little bit of a more rough diamond, and I think perhaps killed perhaps a few more than Billy did. David Hamilton ends up in the Mays prison. His story, no time to tell how he was converted, but it's an amazing story. And actually very, very similar to my friend Tubbs. He heard a direct voice, and it led to his conversion in the Mays prison. But do you know what he used to do in the Mays prison? He spent his time tattooing himself. He'd get the sort of ink that he'd form, he'd get a needle, and he'd pierce himself and then rub into his pierced, broken skin ink. And he made these most intricate tattoos over his body. But then he was converted. Down his left arm, he tattooed a naked woman. So what does a Christian do with a tattoo of a naked woman down his arm? Well, he tattooed a bikini on her. And he made her a little bit more respect. Eventually, if I'm going to be honest, he turned it into a dragon, but we'll leave that. And but then there was something else. On the palm of his right hand, he had the letters S-E-X. And now he'd become a Christian. And every time he put out his hand to shake hands, he felt dirty, he felt crude. And so he prayed, God, what do I do about this tattoo? And he thought, maybe I should just make it into a big black splurge on my hand. Do you know what happened? Now, you may not believe this. I can believe it, but you may not. But even if you don't believe it, at least see the metaphor, which is really what I'm trying to get across. Because he'd prayed about it, and a couple of days later, he was in a line of men at their sinks about to wash and shave, and he'd filled up his sink with water, and he put his hand into the water, and guess what? That one tattoo, intact, just floated to the surface, and when he pulled the plug, it just went down the plug hole, and on the palm of his right hand, you can look, and I have looked, and you can't see any sign. Now, he's still got the other tattoos, but that one just washed away. And do you know that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to do for us? Wash away our sins. There are consequences to doing wrong, and they sometimes can remain as far as planet Earth is concerned. But because Jesus has died for our sin, because he came, but he went to a cross and carried our sin on himself. The Bible says he was made sin for us. He died the one who was just for we who were unjust. He was the righteous one, dying for we who were unrighteous. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity, the evil deeds of us all. Though our sins are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says he'll cast all our sins behind his back. He'll separate them from us as far as the east is from the west. He'll blot them out. Because Jesus has died, we can be forgiven. And because Jesus has risen and ascended and will give us his spirit, we can go through life and one day face God, not to be judged to hell and condemned, but to be received and welcomed because we are in Christ and he is in us. There's a lovely little phrase in the book of Joel, and if you think of the context of this message being preached, I think you'll understand it. Joel is speaking and urging the people to return to the Lord, and then he says, God will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. All the waste of time and energy and money and effort and life. And then you come to Christ and find forgiveness and find new life. And he restores the years that the locusts have eaten. Another little phrase in the book, Joel looks and he says, do you know, multitudes in the valley of decision. And when you look around at our society, you sort of think, well, there are multitudes. I don't know as though they feel as though they're in the valley of decision. But I just want to appeal to you this morning and say, look, Maybe you're in that valley of decision. I've talked to people at the door a little bit, and I know some of you have been in a situation where you really thought seriously about spiritual things and yet never quite come to that moment where you've repented and received forgiveness and had the years restored to you that the locusts have eaten. Look, I would urge you, while you can, call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And do you know, in the time, I don't know that I'd particularly doubt these days, but I suppose as a younger person, sometimes I would doubt, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven when I die? I deserve hell. Am I going to heaven? I'd go back to that phrase, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'd say, Roger, have you called? Well, yes, I have. Well, what does it say? It says you shall be. It doesn't say you may be, all things being equal, you know, you're No. You shall be saved. So this morning, I wonder, would you call on the name of the Lord and receive and find salvation? He will make all things new, the way you live and speak and act and react, but he will take you through life's journey. He won't let you go. And one day, he'll take you home, the real everlasting home. I want to pray, as we have done night by night, a prayer that you could pray. And a prayer of saying to God, God, you know I've wandered from you. Please, would you forgive me? I deserve judgment, but I'm calling on the name of the Lord. And I'm asking not only forgive me, but may the Holy Spirit himself come and live within me today. Would you pray like this? And if you do, I'll be in the foyer, of course, and I will have with me a booklet explaining, it's down there, but explaining what it means to become a Christian and then how to start living for Jesus day by day. Just say to me something like, Roger, I've prayed with you this morning, or I need one of those booklets, and it'd be my pleasure to give you one before you leave. Let's pray together. A prayer then that you could pray this morning if you would ask Jesus Christ to become your Lord and your Saviour. Dear God, you do know all that there is to know about me. I deserve judgment. And yet I want to thank you that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please would you forgive me? Help me to turn from my sin. Come and live within me. And give me the desire and the power to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.